felt led this morning to take a break from our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord led me to a particular chapter in the Bible a couple of different ways over the past week. I was at the Country Days Festival in Bolivar, which got rained out, but Tom Johnson and his group were still there. They had a booth, and they were giving out these bracelets that say Sling and Stones Ministries, It's Going to Be Okay, Psalm 30, verse 5. And off the top of my head, I didn't know what Psalm 30, verse 5 was. I wondered what the connection was to the It's Going to Be Okay. I took a bracelet because we were right in the middle of what we're going through with Dad's stroke, and I just liked having that there to look at. It's going to be okay. And it is going to be okay. This is something that we are assured of in spite of the fact that we are not guaranteed another breath. We're not guaranteed that nothing that appears evil will happen to us. What we are guaranteed is that God will work everything together for our good and that our eternity is secure. And for that reason, it is going to be okay no matter what we deal with on a daily basis. But I looked up Psalm 30, verse 5, and of course it was a scripture that was actually very familiar to me. I just don't know references very well. And so I kind of filed that in the back of my mind. And then last night, when I've been doing the Facebook posts on Dad, I've been trying to find a relevant scripture, because there are a lot of people that see these posts that are my Facebook friends, and some of them are not saved. So I always like to be sure that I have a scripture in there. And because of the good news that we were getting with regard to Dad, it occurred to me to post this Psalm 30, from Psalm 30, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I had actually forgotten that it was the scripture on the bracelet. And so as I was seeking the Lord about what to share this morning, I felt like he told me to go back to this psalm. So I'm just going to start by reading the whole thing. And I don't know whether your Bible has this or not, but in my Bible has a title for the psalm. It says, A Psalm, A Song at the Dedication of the House of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I think that David may be one of the most relatable characters in the Old Testament, because we have so, not only so much of his life, but so many of his emotions, his thoughts and feelings recorded in the Psalms. And many of them are very raw, expressing even frustration and anger. And not just, as the majority of the Psalms are, thanksgiving, trust, praise. And this is why the Psalms are so beloved, because we can relate. And we look at his life and we see the ups and downs and we can relate. This is not a guy who just went through always doing everything right and nothing bad ever happened to him and he was just promoted to glory. You think about the story of David. We tend to think of these stories in retrospect. So we know how it went. We know how it turned out. And so it may be hard for us to remember that that was someone's life, that a real man lived, not knowing how things were going to go. He was a shepherd boy who was chosen to be king. And when he killed Goliath and he was given the king's daughter in marriage, it looked like everything was going exactly the way it was supposed to go. He'd been told by God, you're going to be king. Now here he is marrying the king's daughter. He's the general of the army. And I'm sure he thought, well, this is how God's promise is going to be fulfilled. I'm just going to become Saul's heir, and that's going to be that. And then the whole thing goes completely off the rails. And Saul turns on him. The guy that he looked at as his father turns on him in jealous betrayal, completely insane jealousy, trying to kill him, persecuting him for years. Eventually, he's forced into exile. And it was in that state that many of the Psalms were written. David's Psalms of anguish, like, where are you, Lord? Why is this happening? Because he didn't know. All he had to cling to was the faithfulness of God. He didn't know how the story was going to end. He didn't know but that he was going to die in the land of the Philistines and never see his home again. And I would imagine there were probably days when he thought, there's no way. There's no way I'll ever be able to go back to the land of Israel, let alone settle down, have a home, let alone be king. But when he wrote this psalm, it was with retrospect. It was having seen the promises of God fulfilled, when his house was dedicated, when he finally had a place to call home. This is a guy who had slept in caves and sheepfolds and under the stars a lot of the time because he was on the run, fearing for his life. And so he finally has a place to call home. And he's been crowned king, and he has received the promises that God gave him, that he was clinging to by faith all that time. And when this happens, when the morning comes and we actually see the faithfulness of God, that is the time when we can get perspective on those hard things. On why the night? Why did we have to go through that dark time? What was the reason? What was God teaching? And that's very helpful because the chances are it will come again. There will be something else that we'll run into later on in life when we'll once again not know the outcome and we'll once again be asking, why is this happening? It doesn't appear that God's promises are coming true for me right now. So I just want to look at this psalm this morning and see what, if we dig into it, what can we find? What is God working in those situations where it's night in our lives? Where, you know, when it's dark, you can't see necessarily what's in front of you. And you don't necessarily even know where you are. Night is generally when concerns and anxieties and emotions come crashing in. And we can listen to the voices that are telling us that everything is going down the drain. And we can just become overwhelmed. And generally, it's in the morning when things always look better. It's just true even for people that don't know God. But for us, the morning comes when God shows his face. That's the reality. When we can once again see his faithfulness, and we go, to some degree, from faith to sight. So looking at this, just a verse or two at a time. The psalm starts with these words, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. The word extol actually means to raise up. Now, of course, we are not capable of actually elevating God because he is infinitely high above us. What we are capable of doing is lifting him up in our own sight, in our own minds, our concept of God, in other words. We can exalt him in our mind, will, and emotions. And we can also do the reverse. We can also, as it were, bring God down by doubting, by fearing, by questioning, as the children of Israel did in the wilderness when they constantly questioned God's faithfulness, said, where is he? Why isn't he providing this? Why hasn't he done that? And what they were doing was they were tearing down their God, as it were, until there was no one there to lift them up. When we exalt God, we put him in the place that is his in our hearts and in our minds, then we can be. David says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. If you want to be lifted up, you have to have a God who's above you. You have to have a God who's greater. You actually have to have a God that you cannot understand. Because if God is not any greater than your understanding, and your understanding can't get you out of the situation that you're in, then you're in a pickle. So you have to have a God greater than your understanding. You have to have a God that moves in ways that you don't understand. And this is what we're doing when we worship. And it's very important not only to worship as David does here when he sees God's faithfulness, but in the midst of that dark night where you don't understand what's going on. Keep lifting up God so that you can be lifted up. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. This could be the testimony of every saved sinner. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. The act of crying out to God requires two things. It requires faith and humility. Faith, because if you're crying out, then you believe that God is listening. You believe that he's there. You believe that he cares. You believe that he can do something for you, or you would not cry out. It also requires humility, because you are acknowledging that you have a need. People do not cry out when they can help themselves or when they have no need. There's no reason to cry out. So you cry out to God, you are expressing both humility and faith, those two things that are absolutely essential in coming to God. And God always, always, always hears those cries that come from a heart that is humble and a heart that has faith. And he brings us up from the grave. Because our problem, as is that has been said by others more or wiser than I, was not so much that we were bad as that we were dead. Jesus did not come to make bad people good, but to make dead people live. Amen. And David says, you brought my soul up from the grave. You've kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. He has given us eternal life so that we are not subject to the punishment of our sin, which is eternal death and separation from God in hell. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. The old King James actually says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And this is kind of interesting. It's a more literal translation. Because we tend to think of the holiness of God in terms of the standard by which we'll be judged. That is, we might tend to connect it more with his wrath than with his love. But God's holiness is actually an expression of his love. His very nature is love. And his holiness is what makes him perfect. And if he were not perfect, that is, if he were not perfectly just, perfectly faithful, then we would have nothing to trust in. We would have nothing to hope in. Because it might be that we read in his word that he loves us, and then we might wake up one day and he's decided he doesn't love us anymore. There's no reason that that couldn't be the case, except that God is holy, except that he is perfect. And so David says, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, or his holy name, his name symbolizing who he is. Everything about him, all of his attributes are connected to that name that reminds us this is a faithful God. And this is the first reason that I want to give you, actually three reasons, that God allows us to go through the night. And that reason is to grow our faith in his faithfulness. Because when everything is going great, we do not really need that much faith. When we know exactly what's going on, and it's all going according to plan, as it was in David's life when he was living in the palace and married to the king's daughter and beating all of his enemies, it was all going just exactly as expected. There's not a lot of faith required in that situation. But when God, as David says here, and we'll get to it in a moment, hides his face, when it gets dark and when you don't know, that is when you have to trust his character. And that is why David talks about the remembrance of his holy name. Malachi 3:6. He says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. The holiness and the perfection and the faithfulness of God is actually the reason that we continue to breathe. Because he does not change. He is not like earthly rulers that act arbitrarily and just decide, I'm tired of that person, I'm just going to get rid of them. I thought I liked them, but they're getting on my nerves. You know, throw them in the dungeon or off with their head or whatever. That's not the way God is. He is not arbitrary. He is faithful. And we need to have our faith nurtured so that we can pass through these times where we're not seeing exactly what he's doing, or we don't know exactly what he's doing, but we trust his character. David says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You think about night. Night is not when the sun gets dark. You know, the time was when most people, understandably, thought that the earth was the center of everything, and the sun rose literally in the morning and set at night. But the reality that was discovered by Copernicus and many others thereafter is that the sun is actually at the center. It's the earth that's moving. It's the earth that's rotating. So the sun represents the faithfulness of God. It is always there, never changes. It is always emitting more energy in a moment than you can even imagine. The light is always there. The question is, where are we in relation to it? Can we see it or not? When the earth turns away from it, then that's called night. And the sun is still there, it's just that the earth is in the way so you can't see it. And this reminds us of the faithfulness of God that is a constant, regardless of what our circumstance is. We know his faithfulness is still there. That's not in question. That does not change. And when joy comes in the morning, I love the Hebrew. The Hebrew is so much more expressive. Hebrew is a wonderfully expressive language. And the word is actually a shout of joy. Because when we see God coming through for us once again, we just overflow with joy. Shout for joy, as David says, all you upright in heart. Isaiah 50:10 says, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light?" I remember, this is actually in a scripture song that we used to sing quite often, and I remember when I was younger, I was thinking, you know, that doesn't sound right. Like, you're putting all these people in the same category. Fears the Lord, obeys the voice of his servant, and walks in darkness and has no light. Why would anyone who fears the Lord and obeys his servant find themselves walking in darkness and not having any light? Well, we're not talking about spiritual darkness. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about the darkness of circumstances that are beyond our understanding, like Job and other saints of the Bible walked through, where God just didn't tell them what he was doing, and they had to trust him. And so the prophet says, this is what you are to do. If you are one who fears the Lord, is obeying the voice of a servant, and find yourself walking in darkness and not having any light, understanding of what's going on and what he's doing, you do this. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. And there is that again, trust in his name. Because his name represents his character, his attributes, everything we know that is true about him that does not change. Trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. I want to also read from Hebrews chapter 10. Paul writing to people who have suffered persecution for their faith in Christ, beginning in verse 35, says this, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." How we walk through those dark nights is a function of how much we trust God, how much we remember his holy name, remember all the truth of who he is that does not change. And he allows us to endure these things so that our faith in his faithfulness will be increased. Returning to Psalm 30, I want to look at another reason that I believe, or another thing that God works through such trials. David says in verse 6, "Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. So I think that what David is actually referring to here is that time in his life when everything seemed to be going well, in his prosperity. That is when he was succeeding on every hand, and every time he went and fought the Philistines, he clobbered them, and the people were singing his praises, and the king's daughter was his wife, and he had killed Goliath, and he delivered Israel. And I think at that time, this was his attitude. I'll never be moved. I've got it made. But he realizes in retrospect, this was God's favor that made his mountain stand strong. But then God also hid his face, and he was troubled. God allowed the man who was supposed to be God's representative to turn on David in murderous rage and jealousy. And I'm sure that he was very confused by that. And I think what it did, what it worked in David, was to shatter his own self-confidence. It's very difficult to imagine that a very young man, we don't know exactly how young, but very possibly a teenager, who had just gone out and killed a giant that the rest of Saul's army was scared to death of, delivered the country, been promoted to some level of general and married the king's daughter, that he wouldn't be on the road to getting a pretty big head. And God was not going to allow to happen to David what had happened to Saul. Because he said to Saul, after Saul disobeyed, he said, "When you were little in your own sight, you were made king of Israel." Which is to imply, I think, that Saul did not stay little in his own sight. That he thought he was hot stuff, and that's why he felt free to do it his own way and to disobey God. But God was not going to allow that to happen to David, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so he allowed David to go through this to replace, I think he does this for us, to replace our self-confidence with Christ's confidence. He doesn't wish to destroy our confidence. He wishes to give us a confidence that is enduring. Because what did we just hear Paul say? Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. He wants us to be confident. He does not want us to walk through life going, oh, what's going to happen next? Oh, I'm so scared. That's not the way that we're supposed to live our lives. Paul says we are more than conquerors in Christ. But we can't get to that place of being more than conquerors in Christ unless we have first passed through the place of realizing I've got nothing. I cannot do one thing on my own. David had to be brought to despair, to literally having to flee his house with nothing but the clothes on his back. He had to leave his wife. He had to leave his family. He had to be on the run in the desert so that all he had was God, so that he would know that's where his confidence had to come from. I cried out to you, O Lord, verse 8, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. I never really noticed this before, but I think that there may be an implication here in David's rhetorical question, what profit is there in my blood? Well, there was no profit in David's blood. There was profit in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, because he was perfect. And his life could be offered in sacrifice in payment of our sins. But this is kind of an implicit acknowledgement. I'm not perfect. My death can't pay for anyone's sins. My blood, there's no profit in that. So I can't even be a martyr. I have to rely on the mercy of God alone. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. To the end, reason number 3, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. Amen. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So you see how it starts, I will extol you. O Lord, it ends, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And specifically, to this end, for this purpose, that's a purpose clause. You have done these things to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. I think it's interesting. I think it's a Hebrew metaphor to say my glory. And I don't know precisely what is referred to here. but I think of the glory that is promised to the redeemed. We can find this in Revelation chapter 4, where we see the saints worshiping Christ, the Lamb who was slain. Actually, I'm sorry, it's Revelation 5. I had 4, and it's actually 5 beginning in verse 8. And this is speaking of the Lamb. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the 4 living creatures said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. And it's in chapter 4 that we learn when they fall before the throne, they cast their crowns at God's feet. And that crown is the glory that they have received from God's hand. We are called to glory, but that glory gives honor and worship and praise to God. So, returning to what David says, he says, "It's to for this purpose that you have brought me through all these trials, and that you have brought me to this place, and turned my mourning to dancing, and exchanged my sackcloth for garments of gladness. So that all this glory that I have will be to your praise and not mine. So that whatever goodness, whatever blessings we receive, we will not take them to ourselves. But we will know that it is by God's mercy that we are where we are. Every one of those 24 elders knows that he is not there by his righteousness. And he does not wear that crown because he deserves to wear it, but is the Lamb who deserves it. God wants to share, as it were, wants us to share in his glory. He wants to give glory to us, but not such that we will be like Satan and attempt to take that to ourselves and rebel against him. So he, in his sovereignty, allowed us to fall that we might be redeemed and that his mercy might be shown to us. And that he ultimately would receive all the glory and praise and honor. It's not difficult when we are at this place of Psalm 30 of seeing God's promises fulfilled. It's not difficult to worship him. But I am thankful for the grace that we have had, that I have experienced, to worship him through these things, and that I have seen others display the grace to praise God, even when the outcome was very much in doubt. And we want to take advantage of every one of these opportunities for our faith in God's faithfulness to be grown, for our self-confidence to be replaced with Christ confidence, and to remember that the purpose of all these things is for the glory of God, so that we're stronger for the next trial. Maybe it'll be someone else that you will be there for when they go through something, and you will be there to speak from your own testimony, "I know that God is faithful, even if you don't see any sign of it right now. Weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning." That's his promise, and we know that he's faithful.